that I have also been in, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak.
So see, Paul believed in this God, in this Christ, who could do that. And he knew from where the strength came, and the opportunities, and the power. And so he's saying, but you know what? You can do something too. You know, God's opened doors, and he's told me to go, and the Holy Spirit sent me, or the Holy Spirit has said not to go on one occasion because of maybe what the Lord saw up there, that it was not time for Paul to go up into the region and everything. So he had him to go another way. And so, but he's asking Christians, pray for me that there would be an open door. Okay? And so, an opportunity to preach the gospel, to take the message to others, and to not, you know, be overcome by the evil men of the time. Because look, and in Paul's case, it's so different as Christ, you know, went about. He was afflicted with people on every side and was persecuted and things. As we're going to see, this open door evidently is not going to be that kind of situation for these little Christians here in Philadelphia. And so God is watching. The Lord says, I know your deeds, and I put an open door before you that no one can shut. And so, throughout time, we've seen this. And verse 9, as we go down, we can read. Would someone read verse 8 and 9, please, of Revelation 3?
I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and make them know that I have loved you.
Little power. Did you pick up on that? Little power. I don't think it's talking about their few number. I think it's talking about their power as far as having power socially, or, you know, that this is a place that is conducive for the spreading of the gospel and that kind of thing. I think because of where they live and the situations under which they live, that they do not have the control, you know, of sometimes the things that are going on about them. Remember, the Hellenistic Jews are there. The Greek gods are there. The Roman Empire is strong there. Not so much, I don't think that I did not find so much the emperor worship, you know, demanded there. But that they have little power in that they are probably at the mercy of the place into which they live, and really don't have the social, the wealth. This is a very wealthy place, but maybe they are not, you know, such that they can without this help of God strengthen their faith, or strengthen, you know, be able to carry and serve others with the gospel. Any thoughts on your own? I didn't find anything beyond that, but as a single congregation of the Lord, you know, he was opening this door maybe to give them opportunity, like Paul was talking about opportunity to grow in faith, to spread the gospel, that kind of thing, without hindrance, so much that they would not be stopped. You know, no one would shut it. This open door is there, and they've got the opportunity, and the forces from without are not going to be able to stop either their personal growth, or maybe even the growth of the gospel in that area. Any thoughts? It's okay if you disagree. We're here to study together. In verse 9, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan to come and bow down at your feet. Who did he call the synagogue of Satan? Who was there? The ones that say they're Jews and not, the ones that are there. The Hellenistic Jews are there. And in the other, up in Smyrna, in the letter above that, they are a synagogue of Satan. He'd already called those Jews. We know for sure that's who he was talking about in Smyrna. And so, you know, it could include the Hellenistic Jews that are also entrenched there, or it could be just, you know, the whole realm of Satan's rule through evil men in the area, whatever. But I'm thinking about the Jews in particular that were giving Christians a hard time wherever they could. And they did have... as in my research, they had a glorious, beautiful synagogue, you know, the Hellenistic Jews did. They had this, they were very wealthy, and they had this great synagogue there. And so, what does it mean to come and bow down at your feet? You get just the figurative picture, don't you? You get the picture, okay? Do you think they're actually going to come and actually bow down at their feet and serve them? Is the Lord going to bring them, you know, are they going to be impoverished? And are they going to just all of a sudden just realize, oh, I'm so wrong and you're so right and please forgive me for all that stuff, you know? I don't think so. But I do think that when we read and we learn how Christians learn the truth, that people are proven wrong. You know, it means having power over, that you can be proven wrong. These little Christians of little power in Christ's eyes was going to have, you know, be over them. If they grow, if they have the power and take advantage of the open door, they're up here with Christ, and here are these Jews down here. They are going to be proven wrong, either by the gospel as the Jews were on the day of Pentecost, and many times through the Bible we saw that. My favorite place is in Acts 19 with the sons of Sceva. And Paul is there, and they're doing miracles, and they're casting out. And these Jews try to do the same thing. And what happens? It's hilarious. The evil spirit jumps on those guys, you know, from the man that they were bringing it out of, and gets them. It shows that the power of Christ is better than, greater than, and these people are shown for what they are. False and false teaching. Even in talking about false teaching, not just of Jews, but Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 that the teaching, false teaching, will either be proven during their lifetime, or sometimes it will follow them to the judgment. And so, you know, these people will be proven wrong. And it will show the Jews that no matter what they do, they cannot stop the growth or the faith of these people. And that's true with you and me. No matter what Satan can throw at us today, whether it be through our family, through jobs, through false doctrine, through health problems, through family problems, no matter what the devil throws at us, We can be more powerful. We do not have to give in. The word of Christ and the faith that we have in that make us stronger than that. And we can overcome all of those things. We can be victorious. If not in this life, in the next. And he deals with that, about being pillars. And so, and you know what? It's even possibly talking about the coming in very short time of the destruction of Jerusalem. And when the destruction of Jerusalem comes, Jews everywhere will have no power. Everything about their system crumbles with the temple. And so they have no power. But as far as these Christians here, if Christ is saying they will come and bow down at your feet, I believe it's talking about their faith and their courage and their opportunity will not be shut. They will be overcome. They will be down here and they will be victorious no matter what. Any comments, any questions, any thoughts other than that? I have one reading in Romans that I want to read because I think it has something to do with all of us. And if we can just keep this in our hearts. Romans 8, verses 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, "For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we're overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen. Okay. And he says in verse 10, he makes a particular promise to these people. Now, this is a different promise than what he had said to another church about having the hour of trial or the testing by the devil. For, remember, short time, but he's saying here, this hour of testing that's coming upon the whole world, what does he promise them? Verse 10 in chapter 3, he will keep you from the hour of testing which is to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I don't know what that hour of testing is. It just was going to be. Some was to be by the devil. And the devil tempts people by using their lust to come away from Christ. God doesn't tempt men to do evil. He doesn't do evil and he doesn't tempt men. You can read that in James 1. But he allows testing as a time of trial, and for the trying of faith. And he knows that he's not, and we know that he's not going to give us more than what we can endure. Romans 10. So, is it 13:10 or 10:13? Romans 10:13? Mm-hmm. I think so. Okay. I just grew a blank. And so, but he's going to keep. He's going to guard. He's going to take care of. He's going to preserve. He's going to bring them safely through. They don't have to be afraid. He's going to bring them through. He's going to keep them. He's going to guard them through this trial time, this testing time that's going to be in the whole world. Could he be talking about the waves, you know, from the destruction of Jerusalem that's going to be coming and everything upon the Jews and what things happened after AD 70 for a while. And so he could be talking about that. But trial they would not have would be either the persecution, that's how some people are tested, either by suffering. Evidently, they weren't going, you know, he was going to bring them and keep them and guard them from that. Or the persecution and everything from the Jews or from the Roman government or from any other thing that Satan could throw at them, he's going to keep them from that. And it's because he knows them, he sees them, and he cares about them, and he's going to give them this open door because he sees in them a faith that he wants them to grow. They have little power. They're out here, and he gives us open doors all the time. And he's promised us in some form to keep us in the same way. But he gives us the same promise in the end. He tells them, of course, he's coming quickly. So he's coming quickly. It's either in judgment are in some form, I don't know, but these souls would be spared the testing and the judgment that was coming. Any thoughts on that in your study, in your reading? And he tells these saints why. I love verse 8 and two things in verse 8 and one in verse 10. He says, "You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. You have persevered and remained steadfast in your faith." What a wonderful thing for the Lord of Lords and King of Kings to say to this little individual Christian sitting there. "You have kept my word. You've got this little power. You're stuck over here amidst these Hellenistic Jews and this Roman god Zeus that's got his temple there and all these things and these wealthy citizens and everything. But you've kept my word and you've not denied my name." That just shows you right there that there was an opportunity to deny his name, to give up. And you've persevered or maintained steadfast. And so, I asked you, what does it mean to keep the word of the Lord? Use a scripture. Did anyone come up with a scripture?
John 14, verses 15 and 23, and John 17, 6.
Oh, great. What is that? What do they say? John 14, what please?
15 and 23.
Okay.
"If you love me, keep my commandments." And 23 says, "Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and he will come to him and make our home with him." And 17:6, "I have manifested the name of the man whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and I kept your word." I
sure. Yes. Right. Right. Any other about anyone else? Yes. Okay.
That said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth."
Okay.
And the other one was James 1:22. It said, "Approve yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who believe themselves."
Very good. Anyone else?
Matthew 7:21,
"Not everyone
who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven."
Very good. Anyone else? Because we're going to close out with this section here. Anyone else?
Well,
Revelation 3:3.
Yes.
Where it says, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it.
Exactly. And to keep it, to do, to observe. One of my passages that I put down was Deuteronomy 5. I love going back to Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. You learn so much back there. Moses says in Deuteronomy 5:27 and all the way through 6:3 that you have a heart to do. And then he talks about observing and to do just as I have said, not turn to the right, not turn to the left. How many times have we heard this, you know, from the pulpit talking about authority and what it means to obey, okay? And then in verse 25 of 6:3 and then verse 25, careful to do. I think we heard be diligent, you know, okay? Careful to do. Careful to observe all that I've commanded, just as I have commanded. And so, you know, that's what these little powered people in this city in Asia were doing. Their faith. And in 1 John 1, we'll finish with this one, in 5 through 2:6, I love that passage, and I think it behooves us to read it. In 1 John 1, verse 5, says, and this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then chapter 2, 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same way or in the same manner as he walked. That's what it means to keep, to not deny his name, to persevere and maintain steadfast means to hold firm, to not let go of. And so we're going to be seeing, Lord willing, in our next study, what it means a little bit more to be steadfast, and about them holding fast and what his promise was to them, and what that means, Lord willing. Okay.